We're in Job 5 this morning, and I've got another multiple text for you here. But Job 5. Now, the first God speaks here is Eliphaz, and so since he is the ringleader of the three buddies that persecute Job, you have to take a lot of what he says at with a grain of salt. But I believe what he says is right here. It's quoted a lot. Verse 7. 5:7, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Let me take you over to Psalms 9 real fast. I just want you to see a few verses here. Psalms 9. And verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. 10:1. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Look down in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You may have seen that verse last week. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. This is God speaking, talking about his beloved. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Let's bow our heads, folks, and pray. Now, Lord, we've read here this morning about a God that's present in time of trouble. And we're glad to have a God like that. You don't abscond when we have trouble. We appreciate that. Lord, we thank you for loving us and for... We could go down a long list of things that we enjoy that a lot of the saints have not enjoyed through the past. And so we come to you this morning. We are kind of treading new ground here for most of us. Lord, I won't mince words about saying that it's a little spooky at times and just we have to watch our spirits. So I pray you'd help us this morning. Father, I'm here to remind some folks about some things, and we hope that they might be edified and helped. Lord, it's good to be reminded always, and I pray that you'll please be with us. For somebody here that's wandered in, that's unsaved, lost, I pray that you'd deal with them about their need for a God that's there in time of trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, Eliphaz said it well. He said, a man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so there's just a lot going on. It's like a ferro rod. You know, with life, it's the way life is. I looked it up, and of course, there's many other words that play into it. But when I take into account all forms of the word trouble, trial, or tribulation, there's 160 times in the Bible that thing is addressed. Means it's a universal theme that wins its way all the way through the Word of God. And so, from the front to the back, you have stories and narratives and a record of men and women that were in trouble and God was there for them. Now, I'm kind of standing here again like I was last week. I really resist and resent, for that matter, allowing the world, and by that I mean the media, the herd, the mob, to dictate what should be preached on a particular Sunday morning. So I resist it at Christmas, I resist it somewhat at Easter even, and certainly Valentine's Day, but also just things like this. And so that's my spirit about it. But at the same time, we do know that these are kind of unprecedented times for us. I had a couple of my sons mention on the phone this week, you know, that, Dad, you know, it's weird because we've never been in through anything like this. Well, neither have I. I'm in the post, I grew up in the Vietnam era. I mean, I was a kid when Vietnam started. But well past the Korean War and, you know, World War I and World War II and all that stuff. So I've never been through this stuff either. So I know that we're in somewhat unprecedented times. This may pass and wind up being just a glitch on the radar for a while. I don't know. But I also know that we live in latter times, the perilous times. We've talked about it all the time. Whether or not this is a precursor of prophetic things to come is yet to be seen. I don't know if somebody's tripped a wire or will trip another wire or what. I don't know. But this we know, the herd will now respond to a call of fire. And they'll run off the cliff now. We know that we've proven that, whatever is the case. No toilet paper to be found. Been looking for alcohol, rubbing alcohol, mind you, for quite some time. There's a liquor store up the road from my house, but I didn't go for that. I was looking for rubbing alcohol. None to be found. Anyway, you also should acknowledge this is not exactly the Imperial Roman persecutions. Let's keep things in perspective. Amen. This is not the Great Tribulation, but suffering does come. And we have, you know, one of the things that entered my mind is not only the thing with President Trump proposing a giveaway of Israeli land to the Palestinians for this new peace deal, that may be why the club upside the head in part. Also, it struck me, I know this is not a worldwide thing, but it struck me that it's interesting we paid our mortgage off. And now this comes, you know, you say, what are you saying? Well, I'm just saying, you know, the devil knows what he's doing too. I say, well, okay. Thing is, we enjoyed a remarkable period of history where freedom and liberty has been the name of the game. And none of us have ever feared coming to church because of what we'd suffer by authorities. And we still don't at this moment. But you understand that we've enjoyed a tremendous attitude and latitude for a long time, you know, in our lives, all the time that we've been alive, really, most all of us in here, amen? Now, that doesn't mean that there's no trial for this generation. You should keep that in mind. We've known for a long time that one of the trials was lukewarmness of Laodicea. And that much is true enough, but there's no reason that we should be limited to just that. I mean, World War II was the greatest generation. They're the ones that stormed Omaha Beach in Normandy. None of us have done that. There's lots of other things like that, but all this is about is what to do in trouble. So the title is What to Do in Trouble, Even Pandemics. And whether trouble is personal, cancer, bankruptcy, heartbreak, loss, or whether it's broader. War, disaster, pestilence, crop failure, whatever. The fact of the matter is, we in this day, there are not many, there's a generation either living now or that will live that is going to see things happen. And then is going to experience the rapture. If it's 30 years off, then some of us won't see it probably. But somebody's going to see it. And I personally think we're going to see it. And so if that's the case, then it follows that there's going to be some weird stuff that happens along the way. And so when something weird and strange and almost lunatic, as far as I'm concerned, happens like this, it's just a sign of the times. And so I say that to say that, you know, okay, you've had a little warning now. Now for a week, you've lived in a semi-shutdown scenario. There are jobs that are in the, you know, in the balance and other things like that. Okay. Then you need to get your mindset. A part of going through trouble is having a mindset where, you know, you're not in denial and you're just not, you know, curled up like one of those little bead bugs that you touch and it curls up in a ball, you know, like an armadillo or something like that. I don't know if any of you have experience with armadillos, but I have. But that's what they do. And the point is that, you know, it's not just avoidance, but you have to be in a place where, okay, this is what the Lord's called us to go through, so let's go. You know, you don't have to like it. Yeah, do you think the martyrs liked it in the first century? I don't really think so. I think they had to buck it up and get the mindset right and then take a deep breath and move forward, right? And so, what do you do in trouble? If it's personal trouble, fine. But what about worldwide trouble? What about a pandemic? If it's legitimate, What do you do? If it winds up where 70% of the population is infected, what do we do? Well, first of all, let me just say, and I don't have a verse for this, but I think it's scriptural. First thing I say is take account of your treasures. By that, confirm it. In other words, there might be a worldly way of saying it, like check your insurance. But you know, that's what we've been given in Jesus Christ. We've been given treasure. If you're saved, whatever else you can say, you're in Christ, you're complete in Him, been baptized into the body of Christ, sealed, seated, circumcised, redeemed, adopted, and justified, and sanctified, and a whole bunch of other things. You have been implanted in Jesus Christ's crucifixion. God sees you crucified there with Him now. Burial, He sees you buried with Him now. Resurrection, God sees you resurrected with Him now. You've been implanted in all those things for Him. Your standing is irrevocable. Your privileges cannot be violated by any power on this earth. Where you stand with God in heaven is unassailable. Now, people, that's a pretty good treasure. So another way of saying it is count your blessings. If you knew the Huns were riding down your street, not the H-O-N-S, but the H-U-N-S, you know, the Mongols. If you knew they were going to ride down your street and you had a safe, you'd go check the safe to make sure your guns were in there and your money and your bonds and all that kind of stuff. Well, this is kind of the spiritual answer to that. If there's trouble coming, folks, examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Examine yourselves. Inventory your treasures. You have a mansion in heaven. You have an unassailable, inviolate standing with God in heaven through Jesus Christ if you're saved. Take a deep breath and say, okay, I got to go through this. You know, I've never had one, but you know, if you have a colonoscopy, nobody wants to. You just have to suck it up and say, okay, I got to go through this. Right? There's no way to get around it. So, confirm your treasure. Take accounts of your treasure. Now, if you're lost, I've been taught to say, people, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, if you're saved, you should be doing this on the sunniest beach in the Bahamas. If you're on vacation and on a private sunny beach, you should still be taking account of your treasures. It's not just in trouble that we count, right? But if you're lost, if I'm you, you can't even count on going home and waking up from a nap. You are gambling with the most precious thing you've got every moment that you live without Jesus Christ. That's what's heartbreaking about Brother Mr. Peterson. With the truth having been kept before him for several years now, he's on the brink of going to death and then going to hell. Because he really has never been ready for anything. You're not ready for trouble if you're not saved. You're not ready for a divorce if you're unsaved. You're not ready for bankruptcy. You're not ready for a nap if you're unsaved. Because I slept and I awoke because the Lord sustained me. And if the Lord just decides, you know, I ain't going to let Him wake up today, man, you're cooked. And I do mean cooked. Say, what's the point? Confirm your treasure. Now, most of the rest of this, of course, is for saved people. I can say this as well. Look in 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles chapter 16, and notice verse 11. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually, it says there. Now, I'm going to read you Psalm 105 and verse 4. I didn't have you turn there, but Psalm 105, 4. says almost the same thing. It says, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore. Second thing to do in trouble, people, even pandemics, you need to personally seek God's face. I mean, it needs to be personal. I mean, you and Him. Public worship is a grand thing, and there's a reason we do it. Praise the Lord. You need to personally seek God's face. You may want to call a bankruptcy lawyer first. You may want to call the doctor first. But what you need to do is seek God's face first. You may wish to get up in the morning first thing and go right to the internet and Google to find out just how bad the coronavirus really is today. But what you need to do is seek God's face first. His voice is the first voice you need to hear in the morning. I don't mean audibly. And your voice is the first voice that He should hear in the morning after you get up. You need to personally seek God's face. In Egypt, Joseph didn't have Facebook. Joseph couldn't do a Google search to find out what the possibilities were for him getting out of this if he could find the right lawyer. He had no BFF to lay his burdens on. There was nobody except God. And the simple fact is the young man learned to walk with God. And I just want to say you need to personally seek God's face. It may be bankruptcy. It may be cancer. It may be a divorce. It may be a lot of different things besides just something like this. But you need to personally see God's face. Job was left basically to himself. God wasn't as far away as Job felt He was, but he was surrounded by friends that wound up not being friends. And there was nowhere to turn. Nobody listened to Job's complaints with any kind of a sympathetic or empathetic ear. But God heard him, and God answered. And in the end, Job found God's face. Hezekiah was isolated when he was king in Israel, and Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. And Hezekiah had taken some precautions and all those things, but by the time it's all over with, according to the scriptures, it all rested on him. I mean, it was his responsibility as king. And so his decisions of what to do and what not to do, it was his responsibility. And it was very plain that, you know, Hezekiah in the siege of Jerusalem turned to God first, and God heard him. And there were 185,000 Assyrians that died in one night because Hezekiah found God's face and convinced God to do something else. You need to personally seek God's face. Jeremiah in the pit. No hope in the world. And yet the Lord heard him and brought him out. Right? Now look, folks, troubles and trials and tribulations are very cluttered places. You ever get laid up in a hospital bed somewhere and there's going to be all kinds of things going through your mind? I mean, there's 1,000 concerns. There's 1,000 thoughts. There's hundreds of demands for your attention, your time. Advisors are speaking to you from all angles, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to make this call, and so on and so forth. Whether it be a hospital or a funeral home or whatever else, trials are very cluttered places, and God can get lost in the clutter. But don't forget what the Lord offers. Because after it looked like things had fallen apart, there came a morning the disciples were gathered together, and the very one they were mourning stood amongst them and said, "Peace be unto you." Right? You need to remember that when you find God's face, it gives peace. He said, "My joy is going to be with you." I butchered the verse last week, but these things have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Imagine that. In the midst of a storm. Hey guys, happy, happy. Hey guys, be of good cheer. Hey Paul, you really flubbed the dub, buddy. And now you're in prison and now you're going to Rome, but hey Paul, be of good cheer. Happy, happy. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is, you need to personally see God's face. It changes the whole game. It really, really does. Personalize the promises. I'd like to say otherwise. Look in 1 Samuel. I'm going to go back and forth all over the place here for a while this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, just some basic things. You can add to these things. You'll find things if you look that I probably won't even mention this morning, and that'll be just fine. Preach them to yourself. But confirm your treasure, even in a pandemic. Of all places, in a pandemic. There's stuff that no disease can take away from you. And when the government shuts down and steals your money, there's some things that they can't take from you. Right? I would like to say, personally, seek God's face. There's something else to be said. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, Israel has chosen the wrong king. And Samuel's not happy. But verse 23, he concedes, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So they've messed up, but I will teach you the good and the right way. They got off of the right way and chose the wrong king, and now they need to get back on the right way. I'd like to say you need to do the right thing. That should be rather obvious, I would think. You need to do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing. There, real pressure can be brought in times of duress, and there are some really bad decisions wrought when you get ahead of God and don't seek His face. And when you lose track of the fact that you're supposed to do right, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times. A lot of folks make a bad decision under duress and they don't do the right thing. And because the decisions are sometimes binding, the reverb goes on down the hall of their lives for a long time. I'd like to say, first of all, in the words of Samuel here, I'm going to teach you the right way. So, obviously, having messed up, even if you haven't messed up. I don't think you messed up. I don't think that you're the reason the pandemic is amongst us. But I think that you need to do the right thing. And I want to say that just anything won't do. I want to say that the first thing that comes to mind is probably not the thing to do. You need to do the right thing. If you were doing the wrong thing when trouble hit, personal or universal, then repent and get back on the right road. If you were on the right road when bad things came upon you, it's no time to change roads now. You need to keep doing the right thing. Right. Not convenient. The right thing, not the easy thing. The right thing, not the popular thing. The right thing, not the standard thing that people always do in the world when things go south. The right thing, not what your BFF says to you over coffee. Not what the media says. Doc always said, the media will get you killed. I know what he means now. If you're not careful, they will. You know, we think about folks that have gone through troubled times and kind of romanticize things. And here's Paul, who goes through all that he goes through. He is the apostle to the Gentiles and magnifies his office, and we picture him, you know, maybe as a swashbuckler, you know, kind of a John Wayne swagger, swaggering into town and telling folks the way things are now and this dispensation and all those sort of things. But that's not how it was. He said, without were fightings, within were fears. Instead, what he had to buck up and do was the right thing. It comes down to something as simple as that. All flesh is grass, and all flesh is flesh, and all flesh is weak. And all flesh don't want to go some places. But sometimes you just have to do the right thing. And really, doing the right thing is what's going to get you through this and probably scores of other things before you check out of here. I want to say that, you know, you think about that, you think about Abraham. And, you know, I don't know how you picture him, but Abraham didn't stride up Mount Moriah with Isaac in tow, you know, with his face set as a flint and his jaw, you know, set and all that kind of stuff. He walked up the hill a broken old man, not knowing what his God was doing. And he just did right. God said, I want you to sacrifice the boy. And he proved that he was willing to. Right? And Jesus Christ was broken in the garden. You know, again, and we think of him on the Mount of Temptation maybe as spitting the devil's face and telling him off. Hey, folks, he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And he was a man. He was all man, but he was all God too. But he was still all human. How would you feel after 40 days fasting? I bet you wouldn't be too spunky. I bet you wouldn't be spitting at somebody that comes along to talk to you either. But he did right. Not my will, but thine be done in the garden, right? Go down the list of things. And I'm just saying that one man after another in the Word of God, when it came down to it, it was hard. But they did the right thing. You think Job, having lost 10 kids, his wife, and everything, you think it was easy to do right? Yet he never crossed the line of saying something that really torqued God off. In all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. I think he got close. I think some of his complaining got pretty far over and the Lord reamed him out for it, but he did not sin with his lips. He did the right thing. Noah didn't stand on the prow of the ark and sneer and snarl at sinners. He was an old man already, and he'd worked all day, and he was wore flat out. Surprised if they could even hear his voice, hardly. But it wasn't a proud thing. It was just doing right. It was just slogging on day after day. Right needs to overrule fear and panic and insecurity. Right needs to be reasonable, but still steadfast. The cops show up and say, governor said shut down. Gonna do it? Well, we don't want to do it. But yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll seek maybe some other methods. You know, we're not going to give up. But we'll be reasonable. Right? Fear needs to be compassionate, but to honor God first. Of course, I lay in bed last night at 3 thinking, oh boy, you know, we're going to come together and man, if somebody gets the virus, I sure am going to feel bad. But I feel that the profit of being together exceeds the dangers, if that's the proper word. And so, yeah, right needs to be compassionate, but it needs to honor God first. And I want to say right needs courage, but it doesn't require stupidity. You know, challenge the cops when they come and say you have to shut her down. Bring out the guns, boys. We probably have 4 or 5 guns in here this morning. Let's show them. Right needs courage, but not morons. Right? I want to show you something else here. So, confirm your treasure. Personally seek God's face. Do the right thing. Look in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. Well, Israel's in trouble here, boy. They have gone in, sent spies in to see the land. Saw the giants instead, and boy, things fell apart fast. God got mad at them. Said, I'm going to take this generation out into the wilderness. I'm going to let your carcasses fall one by one into the wilderness. And the kids that you were worried about, I'm going to take into the land later on. But you're going to be out there, and you're going to wander around in the same, wearing the same pair of underwear for 40 years. And so they're distressed. It's interesting that it says in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 2, after all that's settled and after the Lord tells them that he's going to take that generation out, let them die in the wilderness in time. In verse 15 it says, and this is the manner... Numbers. I knew that didn't look right. Talking instead of turning. Numbers 15:2. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations... Well, he's just told them, I got a whole bunch, I got some decades that you're going to have to wander around out here. And then the Lord passes over it and says, now when you come into the land, what does that mean? It means he intends for you to go on. It means that, in effect, for me and you, you need to do the next thing. It's not just do the right thing, but it's doing the next thing. There was a preacher years ago, his name was Sandlin, and I only heard one or two sermons he preached, but he preached that thing, and he said it's important to do the next thing. And I've always remembered that because it brought me through a church split, having to go back to work and starting over and the discouragements and all the downside of things. And it brought me through a stroke. You got to do the next thing. It's the right thing, sure, but sometimes you just have to get up and go do the next thing. That's what all the heroes of the faith did. No matter whether it was a good day, a bad day, a bright day, or a dark one, they just had to get up and go do the next thing in life. And that's what you'll be asked to do in times of trouble as well. The natural response to real trouble, is to decelerate. It's to back off and kind of settle and try to find a cozy place in the wind and hunker down and to quit moving forward. It's easy to give up. It's easy from that position to go introspective, just to stop and quit. Like I said, that's what we used to call those ball-bearing bugs. I'm not sure what they're even called, but in Texas, you'd find some little bug crawling around. They look a little bit like a short centipede, but when you touched them or bothered them, they would just roll up in a ball, and they were a tight little ball, and you could roll them around like ball bearings for a while. But that's kind of what folks do in trouble if you're not careful. They withdraw the head like a turtle. The way through, folks, is forward. And to just stop and hunker and decelerate, it's still one step at a time. The solution is still one second at a time, one morning at a time, one day at a time, one shovelful at a time. You just have to get up and do the next thing. If I lose my job, I have to get up and do the next thing. What happens if somebody dies? Call the mortician, get the details together, get through one detail after another, hour by hour, go get some sleep if you can, get up in the morning and do the next thing, go to the funeral, and go to the cemetery, and then spend your time grieving. But get up in the morning and eat breakfast and do the next thing. And then eventually, you come out of the tunnel and life gets better. It was just the last generation that lived through the Great Depression. Do you think some of those guys in World War II crossing, trying to storm the beaches and then eventually going across into Poland, you think some of those guys thought that they would ever see the light of day again? And yet somehow so many of them got through. So what's the point? Do the next thing. Are you sick? Go to the doctor. Take your medicine. Rest. Have the surgery. Rehab from the surgery. Get stronger. Take the next thing. The pandemic... We can't do anything. There's no toilet paper. What do I do? Find something that you can accomplish aside from what you normally accomplish. How long has it been since you just wrote letters to people you knew to testify to them? You got some stamps? You got some paper? You can do that. You say, I'm laid off. Write some lost people a letter. Right? I can't even visit the nursing home. Make a phone call. Nancy Grimmer hasn't been out of the house for anything but the doctor for months and months. Give her a call. Poor Phyllis is, you know, pressure from family. You know, stay home, stay home, stay home. She's over 80 and all that kind of stuff. Give her a call. Accomplish something besides sitting around thinking of all you can't do. Do the next thing. Just get up and do the next thing. John 14:31, Jesus Christ gets his disciples up after an intimate fellowship from the Last Supper and says, arise, let us go hence. They just had to get up and go do the next thing. And the next thing was Gethsemane. And then there was the arrest. And then there was the world's fire. And then there was the crucifixion and the death. And then a really long 3 days. Right? And then disturbing news. And then he shows up. But the Roman government is still pretty scary. But one day past the next, they kept going forward to the next thing. And before you know it, they're in Acts 2, Pentecost. They're in Acts 10, with the gospel going to the Gentiles. They're in Acts 15. And here we are today. You say, what's the point? Do the next thing. I'd like to say, not lastly, but one of the coming up on it pretty quick, look in Romans chapter 8. Now you knew this was going to come in. I know you do. Romans 8. Is God still God? It's scary times, Brother Stevens. Anybody see a vacancy on the throne? Romans 8, and notice verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, don't go write a letter and tell that to Brother Wilcox right now. But take it to yourself and realize while CNBC and CNN are pitching a fit and with their hair all on fire, your God didn't die. Would you accept it as the will of God? Now, Job didn't like it, but he knew it was God that allowed it. All the way through, he knew it was God that allowed it. He wasn't the happiest about it, and he had to get that right. But he accepted it as the will of God. Abraham was not a happy man climbing Mount Moriah, but he knew the voice of the one that told him to do this thing. And so you have to accept it as the will of God. Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine be done. Right? Joseph, the Lord sent me here to slavery, to these years of having my legs cut out from under me, hated by my brethren. The Lord sent me here to preserve life. God was in it all the way. God even used his brother's murderous hatred. Accept it as the will of God. I had to concede for the stroke that it was the Lord. Then I had to wrestle with why. But the first step was conceding, okay, this is what you wanted. This is the plate you gave me. I'm supposed to eat this. Right? There's a resignation. There's a surrender. Moses spent his lifetime not wanting to do what God had him doing. And in the end, he wanted to go in the land. And the Lord said, no, you're not going in. You're going to die on this side. And Moses had to resign himself, not only to that death, but to his calling. The same thing is true of Paul. Paul said, Lord, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I'd be way better off if I could see. If you could just remove this thorn. And the Lord said, I don't want to hear anymore. Told you no. You're stronger this way than you know. Because when you are weak, I am strong. So shut up. And Paul had to resign. Paul had to surrender that thing. I'd like to say, accept it as the will of God. I'd like to say, lastly, I'd like to say you need to stay on the wheel and to stay in the fire. Now, I've mixed my metaphors there. The potter's wheel is Jeremiah 18. And a Christian is a vessel that the Lord puts on a potter's wheel, and he can do with the vessel as he pleases. And within the realms of you being saved and there being promises that are irrevocable and all those things, as far as the vessel, as far as what he's trying to mold in your character, he can do what he wants to with the vessel. The vessel's job is to stay on the potter's wheel. Right? And the other metaphor is, of course, the fire. I'm going to chase that down for just a minute. Won't be long. Look in Job 23 real fast. Job 23. You know, this generation of Christians, we've not been through very much. Some have been through some things personally. You realize we have never had a war on this continent in any of our lifetimes. In fact, you have to go all the way back to the Civil War and the Revolutionary War to get a war on this continent. I mean, like I said, there are some here that have been through things personally that others haven't, but there are many generations of men and women that have been bombarded on a populist corporate scale and face things that none of us have ever even faced. And so, if this be it, okay, let's go. Right? I don't have to like it, but I didn't choose it. You didn't get a checkbox to whether you wanted this for supper or that. Last I checked, this came upon us without us asking. And so this is something the Lord wants this generation to go through. And something He wants you to go through. Look in Job 23. Preaching, not turning. Job 23, go down to verse 10. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, if that's not clear yet, look in Proverbs 17. Whether it be your health, your children, your family, your disappointments, your shattered dreams, whether it be a world war or a world famine or a world pestilence, there are some things that are true regardless. Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, just give me another minute here. Look in 25:4. Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. But the most important one is actually this one. Proverbs 27 and verse 21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. A fining pot is made to be put in the fire and refine silver. The furnace is made to be put in the fire and refine gold. A man is made to praise God. And it takes fire. The gold just isn't that pure coming straight out of the ground. It's just not. And so whether it be that you're tender and responsive to relatively, small stimuli that way, if it's that way, that's good. But that's not the way United States Christianity is across the board. There needs to be a lot of fire, frankly, before a lot of folks get it. Now, I don't know what it'll be that we go through. I just know that the trial of your faith worketh patience. I know the Lord puts an awful lot on patience. And the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I know the Lord's interested in refining the gold and refining the silver. It's your job and mine to stay on the wheel and to stay in the fire. Because the natural thing is to pull out and get away from what hurts. And sometimes folks will do almost anything to escape that. But don't forget. Now, I'm not promising you a resurrection, but Job got all his kids back. Stayed in the fire. He got all his kids back. And presumably his wife. Maybe he should have traded her. I'm not sure. But Abraham stayed in the fire, right? Becomes known as the friend of God for that action on Moriah, right? Here is Peter. Peter, foot in his mouth, Peter, was perpetual. Rebuked, called Satan, all kinds of stuff. Denied the Lord at the fire, cursed, the whole bit. Still preached Pentecost. Still took the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Know what I'm saying? He stayed in the fire. Whatever else you can say about Pete, he was impetuous, but he would stick it. He'd stay in the fire. Would you notice that David, from last week, all the horrific things he did, atrocious sins, sins that would disqualify him in most of our eyes in this dispensation, still the sweet psalmist of Israel. He stayed in the fire. Stayed on the potter's wheel, right? Joseph goes to Egypt, sold, hated, conspired against, imprisoned, forgotten, all those things. And yet he comes out numerically the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. There are more things, more numerically more things he is like Christ in than any other man in the Bible. It's a remarkable thing. Stayed in the fire. We ought to be conscious of that. Confirm your treasure. Personally seek God's face. Do the right thing. Then do the next thing. Accept it as the will of God. And stay on the wheel and stay in the fire. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here. We